Sooner or later, everyone has a desire to read the Revelation. It is the most fascinating book ever published. John the Revelator was the most privileged person to ever walk this planet. I have read the book many times, always with an added degree of understanding and faith. I will turn with you to the 16th chapter. It is a prediction of plagues, as there was once a series of plagues upon Egypt. Paul talks about the two sides of God's character. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. The family of mankind has enjoyed God's goodness. The family of mankind must also know his severity. The 16th chapter describes this severity. God's wrath is God's love turned into moral indignation against those who persistently trample upon the principles of spiritual order. Mankind's ultimate act of perfidy is to choose openly and blatantly the beast instead of the lamb. Mankind enthrones everything brutal and unchristlike rather than everything gentle and Christlike. So, the question must be brought before the highest tribunal and resolved. To whom does mankind owe supreme allegiance? Is it to God as the source of all good, or to Antichrist, the personification of sin? This chapter is not the log of an uncontrolled temper tantrums. The Holy Spirit makes this comment: true and righteous are thy judgments. The purpose is not repentance. That period has closed. There has been ample time with abundant opportunity. For the first time on record, God's wrath is untempered by mercy. During this holocaust of judgment, mankind stands without an intercessor in the courts of heaven. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues were fulfilled. The purpose is this: mankind must confess the justice of God's actions, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Here it is again, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Mankind must learn, even if it is the hard way, the futility of all evasion of God's claims upon creation. And chapter 16, sir, is the hard way. All man-made gods, all man-made substitutes are powerless. Vain wishful thinking. All reliance upon human schemes of salvation are vain illusion. They crack and crash under this ordeal of trial. This period is judicial. It is not remedial. It is not intended to be evangelistic. It will teach mankind seven basic lessons. This period of time vindicates the divine government before the universe. What is true and just must be made self-evident. And here are the seven steps. The first plague deals with man's reluctance to part with the comforts of life and accept a forthright confrontation with God's moral demands. Society chooses the mark of the beast rather than the insignia of Christ. Why? To avoid persecution and personal sacrifice. They sacrifice loyalty to God for material comfort. It is the Judas in mankind, and God comes after everything else rather than first. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Nothing material matters, lady, very much, when it is impossible to enjoy it physically. It's hell's worst illusion to sacrifice eternal life for a season of pleasure. Moses survived that temptation, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Job proved his loyalty in the reverse. Satan removed everything, including health. He maintained faith amid these same grievous sores. The second plague strikes at profit and power. Those who use economic pressure to coerce the conscience of man will see that power turn to blood and distress. The sea became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The sea may be understood as the avenue of commerce. The Antichrist governs all buying and selling, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Thus, the shipping lanes are described as the lifeblood of international trade. Suddenly, they shall be as the blood of a dead man. In the 18th chapter of the Revelation, there is described a union of economic and ecclesiastical power, in which the collapse of the latter triggers the downfall of the former. It's an old combination. You bind the soul of man to the appetite of man. You handcuff man's conscience. The traffic between religion and riches becomes filthy. Martin Luther faced it. The merchandising of indulgences, the purchase of ecclesiastical power by the highest bidder. This traffic will screech to a halt before God's roadblock. The worship of the golden calf must break before the blood-stained mercy seat. The third plague descends upon a bloodthirsty ecumenical system and a bloodthirsty world system. The revised version of verse 6 states explicitly, "For men have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. It is their due." As you read the 16th chapter of Revelation, you will observe that every punishment suits some specific sin, some act of rebellion of a mankind alienated from God. The crush of honor, the rejection and hounding of individuals in all walks of life who stood for the truth will be paid in full. The person whose conscience and soul have been trampled upon because he or she would not conform to popular compromise will be avenged. That moral credit deposited by that individual in heaven will be redeemed, as there is a holy God. The fourth plague has a religious implication. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. They were harder than the hardness of Pharaoh. The sun has been the most common object of worship in the pagan world. For centuries, in the Roman era, the imperial policy gave the first place in the official religion to the sun. Mankind worshiped God's candle instead of God. They preferred imagery to personality. Religion leaves this long trail of apostasy. Religion will emphasize symbols until symbols themselves become the objects of worship. Even Constantine's effort to emphasize the first day of the week bears this compromise, Sunday. The true believer spells it S-O-N, day. Objects of worship will crowd out the Spirit of God. They always do. The enforcements of God will show mankind its folly. The instrument is only an instrument. Only the hand which holds it can determine woe or wealth. Paul describes the madness of misled mankind. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. The fifth manifestation of authority envelops the seat of the beast. It is something that God used to crumble the pride of Pharaoh, darkness. His kingdom was full of darkness. Since Antichrist sitteth upon many waters, and waters is a word used in prophecy to describe multitudes, this is worldwide darkness. God turns the lights off. It is so rotten a time that they nod their tongues for pain. It becomes evident that there is a vast difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Behind Satan's promise of brilliant dazzle and titillating response and all that is glamorous and appealing, there is in reality gloomy barrenness, eternal sterility and pain. Eve and Adam learned that to their sorrow, and every sinner has been learning it since. Only the light can deliver. Christ is the light. Satan is that prince, the power of darkness. The eternal indictment is this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's the ultimate tragedy. The sixth plague climax is a gigantic spiritual conflict in which the ruling powers of earth array themselves against God and his Christ. You should read Revelation 19, 11 through 21 for further details. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon shatters the world system. It is the rod of iron that breaks in pieces, and all the horses and all the men can never put it together again, thank God. Revelation 16, 15 says, I come. Revelation 19, 16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There isn't any doubt who arose from the dead. Jesus is victor. You may claim that as your privilege now, sir, or feel its distress in your personal agony and loss in the future. He is King. He is Lord. Nothing can change that. The gathering of the powers of earth for battle on the great day of God the Almighty is foretold in the second psalm. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. David, a man of government himself, sees the outcome. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The very name Armageddon is a compound word. It literally means the mount of threshing, and the question, who is Lord, will be threshed out for all time. And the seventh and last plague fulfills the words of Hebrews 12:26. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. It is to place in sharp contrast the instability of man's institutions and the immutability of God's purposes and plans, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. And the cities of the nations fell, all the multi-billion dollar plans of mankind's brilliance to build and service will crumble, whether it is in Tokyo, Washington, Berlin, Moscow, Paris, Rome, Athens, or Shanghai. Mankind has been building on shifting sand. Abraham and every believer builds on the rock, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The great Babylon, the computerized colossus, put together by the brilliance of man, will collapse. It suddenly comes in remembrance before God. It's the total upheaval. But in the day of testing, every utopia, every cult, every scientific haven, every political, religious marriage of convenience will crack and burst. In its place, sir, God will erect a new order in which righteousness dwells. The result can be read in advance. All nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments have been revealed. That, sir, is what John sees and stenographically reports. And it is so near that you shiver as you compare what you see and feel every day to what I have read to you from the 16th chapter. Good advice is the same advice David offered. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I would secure that hiding place if I were you. I've made that decision, and I ask you to make it. I love the invitation. It's like a welcome to a good meal or a hug and a kiss at an airport when coming home. It's always a great feeling to be wanted, and I know you'll feel the same way in these next 10 seconds so come.
There's room at the cross for you.
Mary Kearns has tasted the power of the long, long altar. She is at this altar in praise and thanksgiving as it moves through 1260 College Park, Fairmont, West Virginia. The Revival Time Ministries reach her through station WTCS. And she testifies, Brother Ward, I came to the long, long altar deeply distressed. Our son 1 year ago had applied for employment with the telephone company. He had been interviewed, tested, and yet there had been no word, no indication that his application had been favorably received, and we felt discouraged. And then I joined with you, and 2 days later, Tom was called to work by the company. He is happy on the job. I was amazed at how quickly the answer comes. Jesus, we thank you for all of these wonderful blessings. I wouldn't have wanted to miss this service. I know that thousands kneel. I have just been to Panama, Central America, preaching the gospel and broadcasting revival time. Look, look, look far, far with me toward the lengths of human need which unfold at this altar. Jesus must have the privilege of writing his signature on this service. It is his. It does not belong to any denomination or to any individual on the revival time platform. By the discernment afforded by the Holy Spirit, a gift to be used in these latter days, I minister the heart of our Savior towards you and towards someone in particular. Jesus is manifesting one of his greatest loves and one of his greatest victories at the long, long altar. Deafness will be lifted from a seeker who is with us. That miracle is in progress now. It is a resurrection gift disposed at the will of God to someone who has been shut from the world of sound for so long. It is Christ's way of saying, I'm alive. I have all power in heaven and on earth. I believe that. So use the miracle of your healing to spread the gospel and give immediate thanks to Jesus. These have been precious experiences at the meeting. It was important that you came. Your faith mingled with mine, your experience bulwarks mine. It's a living edifice that the great master builder is putting together, and I love your company and service to God. So let's keep telling everybody everywhere that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.